Well, as I said earlier, our theme this morning is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a prayer which Jesus prayed in great anguish and spiritual turmoil. It was a prayer which determined his future and indeed the fate of the whole world. But before Ruth speaks to us about that, I want to say a bit about the Garden of Gethsemane itself. It's a place that Ruth and I have visited a number of times, and we have very fond and very special memories of our time in the garden. It might be a place that you know something about from the Bible. It might be a place that you've never even heard of. But either way, it's well worth thinking about it for a few minutes. So let's start with thinking about the location of the garden, okay? Hopefully you can all see that clearly on the screen. You can see west from east and all the rest of it. This diagram is not to scale, but it gives you some idea of where the Garden of Gethsemane is. As you can see, it's lower down on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, just opposite the east gate of the old city of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley. Jerusalem itself is located roughly in the middle of a range of low mountains, and they run north to south throughout the central Israel from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River. And so Jerusalem is actually built amongst mountains, and it's quite high up. It's about 2,500 feet above sea level, and it can be quite chilly in the winter, especially at night. You might recall that the Apostle Peter was warming himself by a fire when he denied knowing Jesus. And Jerusalem is in fact surrounded by 7 mountain peaks that are higher than itself, and these include Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives depicted here. The Mount of Olives is the place from which Jesus was to ascend back to heaven. And according to the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, it's the place to which he will return. The mountain derives its name from all the olive groves that have grown on the Mount of Olives for centuries. And the Garden of Gethsemane still has olive trees within it, with some, and hear this, they are the oldest known to science. That's an amazing thing. So here's a photo. You can just about see there a handsome young man, I think, standing next to some olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's also next to an altar, or as we would prefer to call it, a communion table. And David spoke recently about Holy Communion and some particularly memorable service that he'd been at. And for me, the most memorable communion services I've taken have been in the Garden of Gethsemane itself. What a privilege it was to minister in the very place where Jesus prayed so intensely. So here's another picture. Yes, that really is me dressed in white and blue. I was obliged to wear robes, and you won't see that very often, so make the most of it. But seriously, I was ministering to a wonderful group of mostly Nigerian brothers and sisters. And there we were, actually surrounded by olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, the very place that Jesus prayed. Now, the name Gethsemane means simply olive press. You see, when you crush an olive oil, all the goodness inside it comes flowing out as olive oil. And in Jesus' day, olive oil was used for food, it was used for healing, it was used for lamp oil. It was the only oil that you could use in the menorah, in the candlesticks, in the temple. And it was also used to anoint kings, and olive oil symbolizes God's presence, his power and glory. So, olives are crushed, and Jesus was crushed for us, as the prophet Isaiah predicted in Isaiah chapter 53. We read, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And there's something else in the garden that you can't see in the photographs that I've shown you. So here's another photo. This one was taken by Ruth herself. We also saw some of these thorn bushes growing. And when I say thorns, I mean real thorns. As I recall it, they're about an inch long and they're incredibly sharp. Can you imagine having to wear a crown of thorns as Jesus did and having those sharp thorns pressed into your head as others mock you? Well, all that was to come, for after he prayed in Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested. He was taken away, falsely accused. And as we know, he was crucified. Yeah, he was taken across the Kidron Valley that we saw earlier, and so to face trial and execution. But right now, let's focus, let's home in on the story of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane and listen to our Bible reading, and then Ruth will come here and speak to us. So over to Jill, who is going to come forward and read. Thank you very much.
Matthew 26, Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went to get away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, I just pray for you to inhabit these words and that whatever is of you would stand. Lord, would you change our hearts to be more like you? We just pray for your words to speak into our lives, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hi, everybody. Again. You got me this week again. Can I ask you this morning, have there been times in your life when you have had to face something that you can't cope with? Something that is so overwhelming that you just don't know how you'll be able to get through it. Are you going through it right now? Last week we looked at Jesus predicting his betrayal and all that meant for him and in turn for us. But now we're with Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before that betrayal was about to take place. And we read of a Jesus who was sorrowful, overwhelmed. Just over 4 years ago now, I was in a position where I was feeling overwhelmed myself. My mother, who I mentioned last week, was in the last days of her life as she had cancer. Every last moment with her was incredibly precious, but overwhelmingly painful. And the only way I could describe it was like it was going underwater when I was with her, immersed in caring for my mum and unable to think of anything else going on. And I had to take one day at a time, otherwise I just couldn't cope. Now, I'm a person that is always speaking to Jesus, but during this time, it was like Jesus was in the same room as me, but I didn't know what to say. Yes, I was praying, but I was unable to kind of connect and express what was going on in my heart. And I guess as I look back, I was probably in a great deal of shock. And it wasn't that I had a breakdown of my relationship with Jesus, but it was more that I really didn't know how I was feeling myself. Until one night, I remember I was going out for a walk. I'd often go out for a walk late at night because that's the time of I could actually go. And it was almost this one night like I was walking alongside Jesus, side by side, but in silence. And I had this question sort of going round in my mind that I don't know why, but I was just so nervous to ask, almost fearful of what the answer would be. And so we walked side by side for some time, and then I came out with it, as it kind of builds within you, doesn't it? And the heart starts to race. And I said, Jesus, I said, have you ever faced anything that you don't want to go through? As I referred to the journey that I was going to go on with my mother dying, I asked, do you even know how it feels? And there was a kind of moment of silence as the question sort of lingered in the air. And then I heard these words, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And right there in the street, I began to do battle. And I came to the place where I could give my mother over to God. I finally came to that place where I could say that whatever happens, whatever I face, I will worship you. And this strange, overwhelming peace came upon me, but also this overwhelming strength, which is really hard to describe. It was a kind of steeliness and determination. You know, in that moment, I knew that Jesus identified with my suffering, that I was not alone and he was with me. And as I look back over my life, I can see moments where there has been absolute breakthrough. And that night was one of them. The strength from the Holy Spirit to face whatever I had to face. And as my prayers were aligned with the will of God, that I would do whatever I needed to do and I would worship him, he just flooded into my very being. You know, as Keith and I have been looking at this passage this week, haven't we, darling? We've been looking at it together and thinking about it. There are a few things that we really felt that we could talk about this morning, to reflect on this morning. This reading begins with Jesus and the disciples going into the garden. It wasn't the first time Jesus had been there by any means. He would go there regularly. We read that in Luke's gospel. Perhaps it was a place that offered him peace and solace and silence. How about you? Do you have a special place that you like to pray? Keith has his armchair in the study and our little summer house, which makes it sound very grand, but it's a little summer house. And it's a place where he can get away from the TV, from the phone, and just enjoy the nature. I, however, am a little bit different. My favourite place to pray is actually in the car, strangely, because it's one of the few places that I'm on my own, that I'm ever on my own, is in the car. And I have these amazing times of worship and prayer, and God points things out to me on my journey and really speaks to me. I do think that the other drivers think I'm a little bit odd, because at the beginning of the road I could be crying my eyes out, and by the end when he shows me something else I could be laughing my head off. But yeah, they're precious times, precious to God. And then next we see that Jesus wasn't alone in the garden. He took his band of disciples with him, didn't he? And he sat them down. Then when he went off to pray, he took Peter, James and John, his kind of inner circle. Why did he do that? Why did he want their company? Did he need it? Well, I think it's really important to remember who Jesus is and was. Jesus is the Son of God who came to show us what God is really like. He is fully God. Yet he's also fully human. He was tempted like us in every respect, even more so. He never gave in to temptation. Well, that's not to say that it was easy for him. You know, it never is. And so it was as the cross loomed ahead of him and Jesus thought about that imminent death that was to take place, that he was to go through. Just like all of us, he needed that company of others. He needed the support of his brothers in faith. So often, you know, when we face difficulties, it's really easy to be isolated. I found that in my life. It happens very slowly over time, doesn't it? You don't even realise it's happening. Isolation can be a dangerous place to be. But if Jesus wasn't a loner and needed others to pray with him, then we're no different. Keith has a prayer triplet. He meets with a couple of men in the church and he's really blessed like with that. And I have my kind of inner circle. But I also have women, mature women of faith, mature in their faith, I'm saying, who that I know I can go to at any time. You know, people that have really, I won't name them because I don't want to single people out, and they've been such a blessing to me. And I can just be really honest with them and say, look, I'm really struggling, and they'll just battle through with me and pray. We really need it. If you're not connecting with other Christians in prayer, and you don't have that space to be honest, can I just put that to all you? Maybe that's something you need right now. Then we can carry each other's burdens, as it says in Galatians. So, what happened next? We read that as Jesus began to pray, he was sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. We can often feel overwhelmed. But at this point, it was just so much worse for Jesus, wasn't it? Everything he had to face. What was it that was overwhelming him? What was weighing down on him? Well, I think firstly, he was overwhelmed with the thought of the crucifixion, the physical pain he was going to endure. Crucifixion was one of the most barbaric deaths you could go through, an execution that was invented. It was so cruel that the Romans abolished it in AD 300. overwhelmed by the physical death. Secondly, Jesus was overwhelmed with the thought of being separated from his Father. He was sorrowful that on the cross, for those 3 long hours in darkness, he would be apart from his Father. Jesus once said that he and the Father were one, and that to see him was to see the Father. But that beautiful relationship was to be torn apart as he absorbed our sin. Was there ever such a grief as that? Thirdly, Jesus was not only to be separated from the Father, but to receive his judgment, as the prophet Isaiah put it. The Lord laid on him the sin of us all. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. In his humanity, he couldn't bear the thought of any of that. And that's why Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." The cup he mentioned is a reference to the cup of wrath, as Isaiah called it. Jesus was struggling with all those things and asking to be spared the cross. And the struggle was so intense that Luke records, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Sweats like drops of blood. This has been described by a doctor as follows. This is what happens. Severe anxiety causes the release of chemicals that break down the capillaries in the sweat glands. As a result, there's a small amount of bleeding into the glands, and the sweat comes out tinged with blood. Yet for all that, Jesus was still able to say to God, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, the struggle for him and for us was to bring his will in line with God's will. It was a real battle for him. A battle not fought with weapons, but a battle fought with prayer. In that sense, the Garden of Gethsemane was a battlefield. What do we battle for in prayer? 3 times Jesus pleaded with his Father, "Do not judge him in the place, to not judge him in the place of us." And as he became fully submitted to the Father, he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." His fate was sealed. Our salvation assured. But at what a cost to Jesus. And it's always worth remembering, in all our pains and trials, in all our griefs and sorrows, in all that threatens to overwhelm us, Jesus speaks to us and says, "I understand that. I feel it too. I know what it's like. I've been there and I'm with you in it. I've promised I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I never will. I've always loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love and drawn you with cords of loving kindness. My cross says it all." What about you and me? What's our response? Are we sometimes no different to those disciples who fell asleep? You know, when Jesus needed them most, they weren't there for him. As Jesus was battling for their salvation, they were sleeping, having just celebrated the Passover, maybe full of good food and good wine, and it was having its effect. But it's not as though they didn't care about Jesus. It's not as though we don't care about Jesus and his kingdom. It's just that all for us, for all of us, sometimes the spirit is willing, but you know, our bodies can be weak. But you know, there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. There's a battle being fought in the heavenly realms, a battle being fought for the lives of our children, our family, our friends, and our nation right now. And my prayer is that, church, we will not be asleep like those disciples, but arise and take their rightful place, our rightful place as intercessors for our nation. So that's what we're going to do in a little bit. We're going to pray. But right now I'm going to invite Julie and the band to come up. And we're going to listen to a song to help us focus our eyes on Jesus. And maybe this is a prayer from our heart. And then Keith will explain afterwards what's going to happen next. Bless you.